Hey, everybody. So glad you're here. My name's Andrew. I have the privilege to be the student minister here at Chase Mountain Baptist Church. Glad to be here with you. And I have the incredible job of introducing our speaker this evening, Andy Blanks, who's right behind me here. Andy is a friend and a great guy. He has been involved in student ministry world for at least 15 years. My favorite part about Andy and what I want you to know about him is he is a veteran 7th grade Sunday school teacher.
That's right.
Killing it with our 7th graders. He is the co-founder of an organization called Youth Ministry 360 that are doing phenomenal work all over our country, resourcing youth ministries, youth pastors, volunteers, parents, and just doing great, great work. He's a father of four, so he's right there with us and has a lot to tell us, I think, about parenting. So, man, I'm glad you're here.
Good.
And I'm glad for you to get started. So,
glad to be here, buddy. Appreciate it.
This
guy,
it to you,
yeah, do it. This guy's one of my favorite people in the world right here. Hey, thank y'all. Andrew and I talked about doing a fake introduction, and neither one of us, where he was going to make up stuff about me, but neither one of us were brave enough to face our wives afterwards. So we did not do that. And that is not a joke. That's the reason why we didn't. Hey, I am extremely excited about being here this evening. And I'll tell you why. Because I think for most of us, the most important thing we'll do in our lives is disciple our children. And I believe that. Especially the older I've gotten. I believe that for most of us, the longest lasting kingdom impact, generational sized task that we will ever do is a commitment to discipling our teenagers and our kids. I'm going to say teenagers 100 times tonight. And y'all just bear with me because that's who I normally speak to the most is youth pastors and youth ministers. And that is a good segue into my experience. For the last 15 years, I've been studying discipleship. I've been part of my job, part of my career is studying discipleship models and paradigms and writing about them and writing books and articles and leading these conferences, how we disciple our children, how we raise our children up in the Lord. And of course, you know, that makes me an expert. See, you laughed. That's good. I was hoping you'd get the joke. Of course it doesn't make me an expert. That's one of the amazing things about discipling and parenting our kids. Is that it doesn't matter how much head knowledge we have. It doesn't matter. It's hard. Many of you will know this. One of my favorite writers is a guy named Malcolm Gladwell. Malcolm Gladwell has a theory on expertise, and it's essentially that if you've spent 10,000 hours in any given field, you're an expert in that field. If you've spent 10,000 hours as a teacher, you're an expert. Your opinion is an expert opinion. If you spent 10,000 hours as a lawyer, you're an expert. You're an expert in your field. Some of you are doing a quick math in your head. There's about 9,000 hours in a year. So that means by the time our kids are about a year old, we're all experts at parenting, right? This is a good segue into my first point. It doesn't matter how many books we read. It doesn't matter how many of these conferences we attend. It doesn't matter how bad we want it. There's something difficult about raising our kids. My wife and I think about discipleship and parenting a lot. She's a marriage and family therapist, and I told you what my background was. And so we talk about this a lot, and there's still that moment that is very common in our household where we'll have an interaction with our kids. You know, we're in the kitchen or something, and our kid says something. One of our children says something. Maybe it's particularly one of the older ones. You know, they'll say something over here, and there's a conversation happens. And then over here, behind them, there's this entire sort of unspoken thing that happens with my wife and I, and it starts with a look. They say something, and you're like, you know, and you look at your wife, and she's over here, and she's giving you the same look, you know. And it's usually when our oldest daughter's asking to do something, or can I do this because my friends do this? And what happens in that moment is you realize you are uniquely unprepared to deal with that situation. And so much happens in that look. You know, the first thing is it's like, you know what she's talking, you know, do you got this? Do you know what she's, and it's over here and she's, I don't got this. Do you have, and it's all happening in a microsecond. It's wordless. It's just all like this dialed in, right? And it's back and forth and there's panic. And then you say that thing that's just the greatest parent cop out in the world. You say, well, your mom and I'll talk about it. And what that means is that we have no idea what we're going to do. Discipling our children is hard. Discipling our children is hard. That's our first foundational point tonight. And that may seem like a funny way to start a discipleship conference, right? I want us to actually camp out here for a second. And we'll see why by the time we're done with it. But discipling our kids day in and day out is a super difficult task. There's a quote by really one of the true great Americans, our national treasure. And it's a quote about football by the College Football Hall of Fame coach, Patrick Fane Dye. And I'll never forget this quote. Coach Dye says, football is not easy. He said, football's hard. If football were easy, everybody would play it. And that's on actually on the back of his autobiography, which I realize we've all read. It's required reading in our schools. I had that taped up on my locker in high school when I played football. And part of that was because I was a really bad football player and I needed to think that I was doing this hard thing. I was better than everybody else because at least I was doing this hard thing poorly. But that quote has always reminded me of parenting. Parenting is hard. Football's hard. If it wasn't hard, everybody'd do it. Parenting is hard. If it wasn't hard, everybody'd be great at it. But you look around this room tonight and we all have this in common. That discipling our children is difficult. If you came by yourself, I want you to say this out loud. If you came with a spouse, I want you to turn to your spouse. I want you to say, discipling our child is difficult. Say it. That's right. Now I want you to turn to a stranger, or maybe not a stranger, but someone who's not your spouse, to your left or your right. I want you to say it again. Say it. Discipling my child is difficult. That's what speakers call filling, and it was so I could get a drink of water. No, I'm joking. It's not at all what that was about. It's the elephant in the room. It's why we're here. We're here because we want to do it better. We're here because we want to be challenged. We want to improve. We sense something inside of us that I could be better at this thing. I could be better at this thing called discipleship. Why is discipleship hard? Again, I told you, we're going to stay here for a little bit. Why is it hard? Why is it difficult to parent our children? Well, I mean, on one level, there's just the idea that there are natural boundaries, issues, obstacles between parents and children. Did you always get along with your parents? No. There's just dynamics. There's that parent and child relationship that sometimes it's great, but most of the times it is. But there's just that tension, and it's the tension of that's wrapped up in identity formation and authority and hormones and all those things. Some of it's just chaos, guys. We do have four kids. I have a kid at like every stage over here. If the last stage was like with the door closed in her room on her phone, like that's the stages. Jim Gaffigan says he says people ask him what having four kids is like, and he says imagine you're drowning, and someone hands you a baby. That's it. My favorite comedian's description of parenthood, or my favorite description of parenthood by a comedian. A comedian once said, "Parenting is nothing but telling your children how many minutes they have left of something," and I'm like, yeah, every day. There's a difficulty in parenting that just comes as a result of just the natural, friction between a parent and a child. But there's a deeper difficulty, and I want us to explore this a second. Because here's the thing about this statement. There are some of us in this room who feel shame, who feel disappointment, who are let down because this is a truth. There are some of you tonight in here who don't feel good about your efforts as a discipler. And here's what I want you to know. Every one of us is in the same boat. It doesn't matter if you study this. And Lisa and I were kind of laughing before this. I lead, for 15 years or so, I've led workshops on discipleship. And I look back and I want to write a letter to every parent I ever taught how to parent their child before I had children. It just changes. It goes out the window. Everybody's an expert on discipleship until you have kids. I want to draw something for you. And I want us to really dwell here for just a couple more minutes. It's a foundational point. We've got three of them we're going to look at. But I want us to look at why discipleship is hard from a spiritual level, spiritual aspect. And it starts with this, right? God is here, us. here. This is the personal discipleship relationship between us and God, where we live in an attempt to connect with God, to know about Him, to follow Him, to love Him, to serve Him. And what we know about this relationship is because it's just us, it always goes well, right? Every single one of us is exactly where we want to be in our walk with the Lord. Wrong. This is a hard relationship. The personal relationship between us and God is hard. Why? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. Our hearts, the default position of our heart is distance from God. The default position of our heart is rebellion. And so we fight this rebellion in a personal discipleship relationship. It is hard because of us. It is hard because we're sinners. And that's just us and God. What is marriage? I mean, there is a way to talk about marriage that says marriage is really nothing but me and you pursuing God together. There's an added element. I'm a sinner chasing after God. I'm a sinner fighting against my heart and my own worst tendencies to pursue a holy God. And there's difficulty here. I'm in the same house, and I'm looking at my wife right now. I am bound to this person who is a sinner, who has her own issues chasing after God because of who she is. And then I'm supposed to submit to her. She's supposed to submit to me. I'm supposed to love her like Christ loved the church, which is a sacrificial love, a love that dies to self. She's supposed to submit to me, which is a sacrificial love. Does this always go well? No. Does this always go? This is marriage. This is me. What happens when we bring our children into this? You've got God here. I'm here. Spouse here. We know that these are tricky. We know that this doesn't always go well. And then I've got, in my case, there's like 400 people down here. You know, I've got kid one and two and three and four. And get this. Here's what's happening. God wants them to pursue Him under this banner. And so there's individual pursuit of God by my children here. Each one of them fraught with tension because they're sinners. At the same time, I'm trying to teach them about God. I'm trying to teach them the ways of God. My wife is trying to do the same. They rebel against me because why? They're sinners. They rebel against my wife because look how many sinners are in our house trying to love God. There's a lot of sinners in this house. Some of y'all will never come over for dinner ever again. That's why it's difficult. That's the spiritual reason for why it's difficult. It's not difficult because you don't have enough faith. It's not difficult because you don't try hard enough. It's not difficult because you don't want it badly enough. Parenting our kids is hard because we're all selfish. None of us seek God. Guys, I start with this point as a move of solidarity to put us all on the same page to realize that even the people who look like they're good at this may not be that great at it. It's hard for all of us. We've been in a youth ministry for a long time now, about 12 years, and I like to seek out parents. I see Lane and Kate right now who are up on a video. At some point this year, I sought them out, and I said, hey, we love having Grace Ann in our class. And that's true. We love having Grace Ann in our class this past year. I like to seek out parents, and I like to tell them about having their children in our class. Because I think that's encouraging. You know, hey, your kid does a great job answering questions, or it's so fun greeting them. I think we need that as parents. Not too long ago, I walked up to some good friends of mine. I happened to pass them in a hall a while back. And I just simply, we talked about small talk. And then I was just going to do what I often do. I was going to say, hey. So I said to him, hey, I love having your son in our class. He's so great. He is so engaging. He reads. He answers questions. And I can tell when he answers questions, he's really thinking about it. He's a real delight. And as I'm talking, I see Mama's eyes filling up with tears, welling up with tears. Dad kind of puts his arm on her, and I kind of wait for a second to kind of let the moment do its thing. And Mama says, I'm paraphrasing, but she says, thank you so much. You don't know how much that means to me because things aren't easy right now. He's just struggling a little bit. He's working through some things. How many of us can relate to that? I can, right? It's a struggle, and you never know. You never know what somebody else is going through. That's why, this is a total aside, that's why you can't play the comparison game as a parent. It'll eat you up. You never know what somebody else is going through, what you see on the outside. There's a whole lot of, there's some parents who this is not true for. There are a small number of them, and they're very, very good at this. And we don't like you if you're in here. And we don't want to talk to you about it this weekend. You can hang outside and we'll see you at the breakout session that you're probably leading. But the funny thing is about a lot of parents who make it look really good, they make it look good because they're honestly not doing a great job of discipleship. They look good because they're not doing a good job of it. It's the craziest paradigm. I run a lot. I know you can tell. I run a lot. I run most every Saturday morning at Lakeshore Trail. And y'all, probably 3 times in the last 6 months, I've had the same encounter. I'm looking at Deadman. He may have seen her as well. The first time I saw her, I'm running. It's drizzling. It's rainy. It's 5:30 in the morning. And I see in front of me what appears to be a woman in the wrong place. Like, I wonder, is she lost? She has a parasol, a little umbrella. She is dressed like a can of a paint store. Keller Williams exploded on her. She's maybe 55 years old, perfect blonde ringlets, biracial lady, very kind of elegant looking, big hoop earrings, more makeup than anybody you've ever seen in your life. 5:30 in the morning, it's raining on a Saturday, it's barely dark. And she is, nothing is moving from the waist up. And she's just walking like this, her head's up like this, got a little parasol. And I am looking like I always do when I run, like I'm a fat kid chasing an ice cream truck. I'm dying. I'm sweating. And I kind of run past her. She looked really good. But I don't know what she was doing. She wasn't running. She was doing it wrong. She looked great doing it. She was doing it wrong. The comparison game will kill you. If you compare yourself to other parents, don't do it. You don't know the backstory. You don't know what's going on. And most people who it's super easy for, they're not in the trenches. Discipleship is hard. Here's a great thing. There's a tremendous amount of hope. There's a tremendous amount of hope, and that leads me to a second point. Discipleship may be hard, but discipling our children is a God-ordained part of your identity as a Christ follower. Discipling our children is a God-ordained aspect of your identity. We're putting an emphasis on the practical side of discipleship this weekend. And the second part of my talk tonight is going to be very practically oriented. A lot of the breakouts are. But I'd be remiss if we didn't take some time and dig through Scripture to look at the basis for this call, this ordination, this call to parents as disciple makers. Now, I want to warn us of something here. A lot of us have kind of tread this pathway before. You know, if I ask you to talk to us about the biblical call to be a disciple of our students, you get up here and you could lead this workshop. But I want us to be very careful. And tonight, for the next few minutes, I want us to approach Scripture from a little bit different point of view. You see, because of our human nature and based on who we are, we have a tendency to approach God's Word as a list of do's and don'ts to parenting. And what we really want to do is we really want to go to Scripture and we want to find the things that we're supposed to do, and we really want to measure ourselves against those things. Because believe it or not, we don't even know this about ourselves, but as a culture, we are so performance-based in every single aspect of what we do. We view our relationship with God in terms of performance. How well are we performing? How well am I keeping these things? We judge our kids by this, and we don't even realize it. Part of that is cultural. Part of it is the sports industrial complex that has just seeped into all of our lives. if we're not careful, the Bible becomes a place where we go to search for the tasks I'm supposed to do to be a good parent, and then I judge myself based on how well I perform those tasks. The only problem with that is that we get too puffed up if we do it well, and we get too deflated if we don't do it well enough. Got to be careful. God doesn't judge you as a parent based on how many tasks that you perform. It's a big picture view. And that's the view I want us to take of Scripture tonight. I want us to look at the big picture view of Scripture and what God says about us as parents, as disciples of our children. Frederick Buechner has a great quote that I love, and he says this about Scripture. It's one of my favorite quotes. He says, if you look at a window, right? If you look at a window, you see dust. You see the places where flies and insects have hit it. He says you see a crack where Junior's Frisbee has hit it. He said, but if you look through a window, you see the world beyond. You see the beauty in the world. I don't want us to look at Scripture tonight. I want us to look at it as a lens through in which we can see ourselves as parents, okay? If you've got your Bibles, I want us to start right at the beginning. I want us to turn all the way to Genesis 1. If you've got your Bible, Leah, it's great. I'm going to put them up on the screen. But if you've got your Bible, turn to Genesis 1 with me. I want us to start in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. We're only going to look at a few passages. We know where this is. This is in creation. This is a creation account. This is after God has made everything. And this is the sixth day, and he's about to make man. And in verse 26, we see this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Okay, so we're the crowning achievement of creation, not because of us, but because of God. God made us in his image. He didn't make anything else in his image. He didn't make the birds in his image, the trees. We're the only thing made in his image. And that doesn't mean that we look like God. What that means is that we have a little bit of God's nature and essence in us. We have aspects of God in us, right? So God, this is talking about the hierarchy of creation. Keep reading with me. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, the first thing God says to Adam and Eve, what does he say? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The first thing he says is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now here's the interesting thing about this. We tend to only think about this in terms of reproduction, in terms of procreation. And that's obviously an aspect of it. But it's a really interesting concept if we do this for a second. We have to be careful because we're kind of inching over into a theological gray area that we don't want to just run towards, right? But we're going to take a couple steps towards it. God's original intent before sin was to create people in his image and then immediately tell them, your task, the first thing he told them, is to reproduce yourselves. Is that Adam and Eve's first task was to become mom and dad. And raise children. And raise children how? Where do we see discipleship in this description? Well, what did Adam and Eve do? They walked with God. Personally, in the garden. Before sin, okay? Before sin broke everything, the vision was God's original creative intent, which is a lot like what we read in Revelation, kind of cool. He's going to restore all things. God's original creative intent was to populate the earth with children of people who had relationships with him, and the natural order of things would be that kids would be raised in the ways of God because that's how mom and dad walk. And so you get this idea of God's kingdom on earth passing through families. We tend to think about evangelism primarily as what? Sharing the gospel. Going to someone who doesn't know God and telling them about God. That's correct. That's a post-fall world. That's how the gospel spread. That's how the kingdom is advanced. You got to be careful. What if sin never happened? What if the fall never happened? What's the picture there? Mamas and daddies raising babies, walking with God, relationship with God, with God. It was assumed that Adam and Eve and generations past would raise kids up in the ways of God because everyone was here together before the fall. Our calling is no different today. To raise kids up. I said at the beginning, one of the most important things that many of us will do, one of the most important generationally impactful things we'll do is disciple our children. That was God's original intent, to spread the kingdom through families, right? It's a cool picture. It's our picture today. Our purpose is no different. We're going to jump forward, and this is a really important place, Exodus 20. The Bible scholars among you will immediately know we're talking about the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? Why are they important? Because they're rules we have to follow or God won't like us? I mean, you know, we should still follow them. They're good suggestions. Of course we should follow them. The Ten Commandments are important in this context because God was calling a people to himself. And he wanted to give his people guidelines to separate themselves from the nations around them. They were going into a land surrounded by pagan nations. And God's law was not a bunch of rules and restrictions to come down on his people, but it was a way to set his people apart as like him, to create a nation of people that were like him in character. That's the purpose of the Ten Commandments and the law. And so when we frame it in that way, it becomes really, really important in this stage in salvation history to look at these and see what they say. This is great. Exodus 20, honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord has given you. Honor your father and mother. It doesn't stop there. It's the only commandment with a promise. It's the only one of the Ten Commandments with a promise. Honor your father and mother so that your life will be great in this land. God was talking about the order of things. God was calling a people, creating a nation, and he wanted to make sure that that nation knew that a right relationship between the roles of parents and children was essential for a nation that looked like God. Indwelt, you know, interwoven through God's desire for us is a harmonious relationship in our home where parents are poured into their kids and kids are respecting their parents. Again, guys, a picture of what God expects for us, a picture of what God desires for us as parents. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. You know, they say if a tree falls in the woods and no one's there to hear it, does the tree actually fall? If you do a parenting conference and you don't read the Shema, is it really a parenting conference? I mean, if I don't read this tonight, were we even here? Yes, this is the passage that everybody reads at every parenting conference. Why? Because it's such a pretty picture of holistic parenting. And again, this is in that same context of the Ten Commandments. God's crafting a plan for his people, a purpose. This is a crucial stage of salvation history. He's calling a people. And look at the way he describes how he wants his ways transmitted. Hear, O Israel. We call it the Shema because the word hear in Hebrew is Shema. Hear, O Israel. If you're an Orthodox Jew, you've heard this before, many of you had, this would be part of your daily sort of statement of faith. You would say, if you're a good Orthodox Jew, you would say this in some other verses every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. These words, not just the fact that there is one God, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac. Not these words isn't just that fact. These words means the totality of the law. Everything about God. I command you to pass down to your children. I command them to be on your hearts. And guess what? You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them being God's rules, God's ways, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Not a list of things to do. A picture of holistic parenting. A picture of a life saturated with God and his ways. That's, discipleship is hard. It's not easy. There's hope because this is God's vision for us. This is God's vision for us. A couple more, guys. This is one that I promise you, you've never heard in a parenting conference. I'm pretty proud of this one. I'm looking at Felicia. This is a good one. This is a good one. I love this one because this is God preaching into the 21st century. Numbers 30, bear with me, okay? We're going to get crazy. If a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, and her father hears of her vow and of her pledge by which she has bound herself and says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. What the heck is this talking about, and what does it have to do with discipleship? It's great. It's awesome. This is a picture of an immature young girl in the home of a father, embracing in some cultural concepts that were very hardwired into Hebrew culture, the taking of an oath. This could be a marriage oath. This could be a servanthood oath. It's something that a daughter would say in the house of a father. And remember, it's a patriarchal society, so he's talking through the father. He's talking to mom and dad. He's saying, you know, if one of your kids in your home makes this vow and you hear it and don't do anything, those vows have to stand. He is preaching right to absentee parents. He's saying, if you're not aware of everything that goes on in your home, you've got to be present. You've got to be dialed in. And if you're not, your children suffer. Look at the rest of that passage. But if her father opposes her on the day that he hears of it, no vow of hers, no pledge by which she's bound herself shall stand. And the Lord will forgive her because his father opposed her. Parents are to be dialed in to what's happening in their homes. And so many of us aren't. So many of us have no idea what's happening in our children's life because we're not present and we're not engaged. And thousands of 4,000, 8,000 years ago, we see this concept in the Bible that parents who are dialed in, invested, engaged in their children's lives, save their children from the whims of adolescence, right? One more, guys. I love the picture that the Bible is painting here. Just a quick one. Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The thing I love about this is, it's this picture of the importance of a father and of a mother pouring into their children. They're not teaching them history, right? God's history, but they're not teaching them algebra. It's a mother and a father teaching their children about God and his ways. And this stuff about garland and pendants, a garland and a pendant would be a way to show that your kids are honored. It'd be a way to show that they have been successful. And so what Solomon is saying here is that a mother and father who invest in their children, who teach their kids together on the same page about God and his ways, set their kids up for success in life, not in the materialistic things, but in a life lived on mission for God. And we know it doesn't always work that way, right? We know there's godly people who pour into their children and set great examples, and children are wayward sometimes. And we know that's a reality. But what we also know is invested parents who are ordained by God and who embrace the hard task of discipleship, we set our kids on the right path. Discipleship's hard. There's great hope because you've been ordained by God for this task. And my point three, before we transition to the really practical step, is really just a moment of encouragement for you. That you, as a parent, are the chief shaper. You're the most powerful shaper of your child's faith. You, as a parent, are the most powerful shaper of your child's faith. This is not just Andy making this up. This is study after study after study after study. This is a national study on youth and religion. This is two studies done by Search Institute, several studies done by Barna, several studies done by Fuller Youth Institute. Solid, solid research over the past 10 or 12 years that says this: media is not the chief shaper of your children's faith. Their friends aren't the chief shaper of your children's faith. Culture is not. You are. You are. This is very interesting. Stay with me for a second. Big study done called the National Study of Youth and Religion. It's a little bit of a dated study, but the findings, And I continue to find really cool stuff. And a few years ago, a book was written by a Princeton professor, Dr. Kenna Dean, called Almost Christian. It's an academic book, but I would encourage you to read it. It's a great book. And here's a profound finding that Dr. Dean found. Dr. Dean found that not only are you the chief shaper of your child's faith, but that your children, overwhelmingly, our children, will mimic the brand of faith that we live. The brand of faith that you live right now today, more often than not, will be the faith that your child lives as an adult. Imitation. Our child's faith will imitate our faith. I can't help it. It's a dad joke. You want your dad joke? Sis does. Why, how is imitation like a plateau? Because they're both the highest form of flattery. Yeah. Geography and dad joke. Y'all are a tough crowd. You know a better one? Better dad joke? What's Forrest Gump's password? One Forrest one. That's a good one. Imitation. Our children will imitate us. Our children do imitate us, whether we like it or not. Josh alluded to that in a video. I'm sitting in the kitchen the other day, and I've just come home from a run. It's early in the morning. I've got my shirt off in the kitchen. I'm just sitting there. It's a Saturday morning. Nobody's up. My son gets up, and he walks in. He's got a sweatshirt on, and he stands in front of me, and I see him look at me. What does he do? Takes his shirt off. Yeah. Man time. Our children imitate us, whether we like it or not. And you don't have a choice in this. Studies have bear this out over and over again. The faith that you live will almost always be the faith that your child lives. Paul said something crazy in 1 Corinthians. It's crazy. He's talking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 about living like Christ. Do y'all remember what he says to them? 1 Corinthians 4:16, I think it is. He's telling them how to live like Christ. And what does he say? He looks at me and says, imitate me. Imitate me. You want to know how to live like Jesus? Imitate me. It's a bold statement. Let me ask you this question. Could you say that to your kids? If you said that to your kids, would you be happy with the results? It's a question for all of us. Our kids are overwhelmingly going to live out the faith that we live. If there's a convicting word tonight, I want that to be it. But I want to turn this a little bit. You're the primary voice in your children's life, but you're not the only voice. I just realized I don't have an eraser. Do we have an eraser? Fell off? No, maybe. I'll do this anyway. I'll draw a small diagram. How about that? Huh? There it is. David, we got it. I know you said we had one. All right. You are the chief shaper of your children's faith, but you are not the only voice in their life. And I want to draw this because I think it's very important. And then we're going to spend the last of our time together working through some practical things. Lisa, I don't know that we needed that. It's good. It's good. This is clear. This is great. So the good thing is, I just keep God right there. There we go. We're just right there. I want to very quickly kind of sketch out the landscape of our discipling of our children, okay? And so God is here, and we sort of know that. And our kids are here. I'm going to write kid. Child is probably better, but my mom always said kids are goats. But sometimes they are. This is here. God, that's not a Jesus juke, that's God is the primary spiritual voice in our children's lives. Right? Yes, we all should agree on that. If you're shaking your head, you're wrong. Yes, yes, yes. God is the primary spiritual voice in our kids' life. That's the whole thing. That's what it's all about, right? We have this wonderful chance over here to partner with God. He works through us to disciple our children. That's kind of what I just described, right? This idea of us as the chief voice, the chief shaper of our kids' faith. But there's something magical over here, and we don't always think about it the right way. Church. The church is God's gift to us as parents, as a helpmate in this system. The church is a powerful, powerful, powerful voice, a helper for us as parents in discipling our children. And there are two aspects of this. One of them we're experiencing tonight. There is this programmed aspect, right? This is Vacation Bible School and Sunday School and Disciples D-Now Weekends. It's the programmatic aspect of church. Are y'all helped when you bring your children to MIT and to worship care and all these wonderful things our church does? Yes. Does that help you? It helps me. It helps us as parents to come alongside what's happening in our church and parent. So we're not the only voice, but here's something I don't think we take enough advantage of. And if I had to talk about my spiritual journey, I would say that I have experienced more of this in the last few years than ever before. The church is the people of God. And one of the most powerful things we can do for our children is to capture this, is to encourage this. People here who aren't us pouring into our children's lives. Lifeway Research did a study several years ago. And they looked at kids who were leaving church. We've all heard the statistics. Anywhere from 70 to 90%, depending on a study, of teenagers leave church after high school. Now, what they found is, Fuller Institute found, and they're made probably the best study of all of those, found that about 30% come back. Still not good enough. Still a whole lot of kids who leave church after high school and don't come back. Lifeway Research found out an amazing fact. That meaningful non-parent adult relationships, okay? So meaningful non-parent adult relationships anchor kids to their faith. And it's directly proportional. If a child has one meaningful non-parent adult relationship, a Sunday school teacher, a family friend, somebody who's in their church, they're about 8% more likely to stay with their faith after high school. If they have five or more, they're 80% more likely to stay with their faith. Guys, you anchor my kids to their faith. Sunday school teacher, mission trip leader, friend of our family who's engaged with us, we anchor each other's kids to their faith. We're the primary spiritual influencer in their lives, but we don't have to do it alone. God didn't design it to be done alone. I don't have time, but I could give you countless examples of people in my life who make me a better husband, of people in my life who pour into my children. Many of you are in this room. Y'all help me. I hope I help you. We're the number one, but we're not alone. And the beautiful thing over all of this, I can't even draw it right, because what I need is a clear overlay, right? A colored overlay. Over all of this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers our discipleship efforts, and the Holy Spirit works in our kids' lives behind the scenes to make them more like God. We're the number one influencer of our kids' fate. It's not all on us. It's not all on us. Isn't that a great thing? Discipleship's hard. There's great hope because we're called to it. And we have to accept the fact that we're the single most shaper of our kids' faith. I'm going to transition into our practical section here. Before I do this, I want to give us a really quick guiding principle, okay? And the guiding principle is this. We're going to talk about practical faith. Here's the guiding principle. Parenting and discipleship are not two different things. Parenting and discipleship for the Christian are not two different things. We live our lives, unfortunately, compartmentalized a lot of times. And we have secular parts of our lives and sacred parts of our lives. We're wrong for that. We're wrong for that. Our battle cry, our banner that we live under is let your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. We're God's means we're the most visible means, the body of Christ. The earth is supposed to mimic God's kingdom when we live God's ways. Nothing about our lives can be separated between secular and sacred. It's all got to be together. It can't be worldly and godly. We have to see everything like this. That's part of our identity as Christians. There is no difference between parenting and discipleship. And yet so often we hear people talk about it, and I don't think they do it on purpose, but they talk about, like, you've got your life over here. Your discipleship is family Bible study. Discipleship is church. And parenting is over here on the ball field. Maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe that's why the ball field looks like it looks. What you do at the ball field is discipleship. How you how you act with your kids' mother or father in front of them is discipleship. How you discipline your child isn't just parenting, it's discipleship. Why? Because we're modeling for them how people who are in love with God and who are being transformed by God every day live their lives on mission for God. That's discipleship. When I do homework with my kid, unfortunately, a lot of times it's parenting and not discipleship, right? It should be discipleship. What lesson can I teach them? I can teach them what it's like to be somebody who works hard at everything as if they were working for the Lord, who does everything without grumbling or complaining. The overarching banner over our parenting, over our discipleship, has to be that there is no separation. Okay, we got 16, 17 minutes together. I was a Marine. I'm very timely. I want us to talk about the practical side of discipleship. And I want to do this. I want to give you a framework. And I think this is a very helpful framework. It's been very helpful for me. It's a phrase. And it's this: organic connection, strategic intersection. I want y'all to say that for me. Say organic connection, strategic intersection. Say it again. See, I'm drinking. Organic connection. I was definitely feeling that time for sure. That's a great framework. That's a framework for how we can think about discipleship and parenting. Those are both two separate ways of engaging with our kids in discipleship: organic connection, strategic intersection. Let's take those one by one. Jesus actually modeled both of these. So what is organic connection? Organic connection is what I call those teachable, pop-up teachable moments, right? They're not intentional, they're organic, and they're connection points. A great example of Jesus doing this is in Mark 11. If you remember, Jesus and his disciples are going to Jerusalem on the way to the temple. Do you remember he sees a fig tree? You remember what happens? Looks for the fig tree. There's no figs on it. So Jesus curses it. He says, you know, you're cursed because there's no fruit. Kind of weird. It's okay. He goes to the temple, flips a few tables. They go back the next day. They go back, I think, to Bethany. And then they come back to Jerusalem. And the next morning, Peter, because Peter's like all of us, he is surprised when the fig tree is withered. He's already seen Jesus calm a storm, walk on water, and raise dead people. But boy, he was surprised when that fig tree was withered. And what does Jesus do in that moment? Peter's like, oh, it's withered. Well, no kidding. He cursed it. Like, we're at the end here, man. We're about to go to the cross. Haven't you got it yet? No, because Peter's like the rest of us. And he's still amazed that Jesus is Jesus. What does Jesus do? He takes this moment to make an organic connection. And he talks to him about faith. And he says, hey guys, if you have faith, you can do this kind of stuff. Organic connection, teachable moment. How do we see this in our life? I want to give you a few practical tips of how I see organic connection. And I think the challenge for y'all is, as you leave this place, as a couple, or if you're a single parent, you know, somebody in your life you can talk to, talk about more ways you see this in your life. And again, I'll say organic connection. I have few sort of practical tips here because it's organic. Organic connection is really a mindset. It's seeing every moment we spend with our children as a chance to shape their lives. That's it. Every conversation that we have with our kid is a chance to show them God. That's what organic connection is all about. It's when you're in a car on a trip, instead of everybody playing on their devices and you listen to audio tape and your wife checking Instagram, that we've never done that. It's in having spiritual conversations. Or if a spiritual conversation is hard, it's just having a conversation with them. Because remember, there's no difference between parenting and discipleship. Secular and sacred, blended. Every opportunity with our kids, a chance to shape their lives or to show them how our lives are shaped. Doing spontaneous acts of kindness in front of your kids is an amazing way to organically connect with them. You don't control those except for the yes, right? I mean, you could plant somebody in need, I guess, and be kind to them. That's pretty intentional, though. That'd be that second one, and you're like next level parent if you do that. But it's doing acts of kindness for people. When that person asks you for money, it's engaging with that person, maybe buying them a meal in front of your child, involving your child. We have had several opportunities to do this, numerous ones over the years. It is so impactful for our children. And it's an organic connection. It just kind of happens. But it happens when we train ourselves to see opportunities in front of us. It's a mindset. It's a mindset of not wasting any moment to teach our kids. One of the big ones for organic connection is just having your cultural radar out at all times. What do I mean by this? Our kids are deeply, and so are we. We're deeply impacted and affected by the things we watch, the things we listen to. And guys, it's so easy for parents. It's easy for us. And this is something I'm very passionate about, and it's still easy for me. It's easy for us to tune out. It's easy for us to not pay attention to the lyrics or check common sense media and see why it's rated what it's rated. But it's a huge way for us to organically connect with our kids. When you hear a song lyric and that little radar goes off and you're like, I don't know about that. Having those conversations with our kids is discipleship. It's good Christian parenting. I want to encourage you, and many of you are so good at this, but to think in terms of a scale. With our younger kids, the bottom end of the scale is just no. You know, she's fourth grade now. We're beginning to shift. My daughter, younger daughter, loves music. And she would listen to songs on Pandora, a song would come on or something like that, or Spotify on a radio. And we would just say, hey, you can't listen to this song. No. Younger kid, it's just no. Why not? Because it's not a good song. It's just no. As they get older, that spectrum slides from no to why. As they get older, you say, hey, let's talk about this song for a second. What about this song goes against God and his ways? See, it always has to be compared back to God's word. It can't just be bad, because what's bad? It's a moving target. If we're going to teach our kids to be cultural discerners, we have to always point back to God's word. So it's a scale from no with our younger kids to why with our older kids. Engage with them culturally. It's a great way to make organic connections. And this is, again, we've kind of talked about this a little bit, just intentionally hanging out with other Christians. Steve Debman does a lot of stuff with our church with adventure type stuff. We go mountain biking and camping, and Steve's got an email list with 700 people on it. There's probably some of you, your parents are on it, grandparents. I mean, we have a good time. Many, many times over the years, we'll go spelunking and somebody will tag along, bring along a kid. Oscar and Norrell, you know, nothing like spending 3 hours with a 13-year-old girl in a cave and you realize she's a better climber than you. It's great. Hanging out with other Christians, that's kind of this picture right here. It's a wonderful way to make those organic connections, because what do we want our kids to see? How believers, people who have been transformed by Christ, live their life. I just want them around y'all. I want them to just glean off of you. It's a great way to make those organic connections. Finally, I'll give you a super practical one, and then we'll switch over to the strategic intersection. But a great way to make an organic connection with our kids is to coach a ball team. Got to be careful. Some of y'all, you know, you don't ever, what was that old gospel song? Don't stand toe-to-toe with the devil. Maybe some of y'all shouldn't coach a ball team. If you can do it, it's a great way to make an organic connection with our kids. To show them in a sea of people doing it the wrong way, what it looks like to be a Christ follower who is competitive, who does work hard, who does strive to do our best and win, but who does it the right way. That's organic connections. Strategic intersection doesn't need a lot of explaining, does it? This is us being awesome parents. This is us planning things. This is us lining things up. To disciple, to parent our kids. These are things we do on purpose. I'm going to hit you with some rapid fire ones. Guys, these aren't all things we're laughing in the back. Some of these things I don't do. So I'm not just going, here, parent like Andy. Some of these are gleaned from watching other people parent. And some of them I haven't tried. But these are just some tips and some ideas. What did I say your task was? To leave here and continue this conversation. To leave here and continue this conversation. To talk with your spouse. To talk with someone you care deeply about. Say, how can we do more of these things? This is one thing I have done, it's been very meaningful to me, is to carve out one-on-one time with our children with spiritual conversations in mind. So the other kind of stuff was like organically connecting, was like being in a car, and maybe that conversation's not super spiritual, maybe it's just you're pouring into them, you're just talking about their life, you're engaging in them. One of the ways that we intentionally intersect with our kids is that we carve one-on-one time with them. And you can start this very young with the point of having a spiritual conversation. I take my girls almost weekly to Chick-fil-A one-on-one in the mornings before school. I hadn't done it yet this year. We need to do it. And the point of our conversation, we're going to talk about spiritual things, and they know it. They know it. We read the Bible together. And more than anything, though, what I'm asking them is I'm asking them, how's it going? How's it going? How's your faith life going? How is it living as a Christian in your school? Intentional intersections. One of the ways we do this in our house is that we have God's word in our home. With scripture everywhere. My wife and I put cards up. I think David's got a picture of one of these, of our daughter's mirror. I show you this, not to brag or anything, but to give you a tip. I struggle with this. I really wanted to have more scripture in our home. My wife and I kind of talked about it. We never seemed to follow up a lot. We kind of put a sticky note on the refrigerator every now and again, but execution was a problem. I found that Avery, the paper company, sells perforated business cards. And they give you, when you buy it, they give you a little link. You download a template, and you can go on your computer, on your Word, in Word, type verses in, take one of these little perforated business card sheets, put it in your printer, print it out, pop, 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 pop them all out, and they're perfect. Stick them in your car, stick them on your mirrors. We rotate these every few weeks. It's super important, whether it's music on Spotify, to just have music on Pandora, a Christian station, to have God's Word in our house. You can't learn math by osmosis, right? But see, God's words are different. Hebrews 4:12, it's living and active. So when our kids encounter it, when they read it, it starts to go, and God uses it. Having a home where that's intentional intersection, having God's word in our home. We can be better about this one. Pretty good. We can be better. Pray with your children every day. It's important for your kids to hear you pray. It's so easy to miss it. We've all missed it, some of us more than others. It's so hard to do it every day. We shouldn't let a day go by that we haven't prayed with our kids and teach our kids to pray. Our middle daughter is just the light of our lives, and she had a very interesting relationship with God from the time she was a kid. She was 4 or 5 years old, and she was praying these prayers, and I'm like, did she read that? I'm like, where did she get that? She and God are just here. But we had to kind of help teach her how to pray. Abby would pray for so long that we would literally fall asleep. And am I joking? My wife's laughing. I'm not joking. Guys, 25 minutes? And like, at first we're like, you don't want to tell her to not pray that long. But it's like, I can't stay awake. And it's just, she's just talking to God. And it runs a gamut. We had to help teach her how to pray. How to praise God. How to confess your sins. How to thank God. How to ask God. Pray with your kids. Pray with our kids. Intentional intersections. Encourage Bible devotion in appropriate ways. So with your younger kids, Bible stories are so great. I mean, I think by now most of us know the Jesus Story Bible. Such a great resource. But just reading scripture, just teaching our younger kids Bible stories as they get older. Allowing them to interact a little bit with it. If they want to read the passage, let them read the passage. And then asking them what they think. Do y'all know what a hermeneutic is? A hermeneutic is a shortcut, right? A hermeneutic is a shortcut for how to process something. I want to give you a super easy hermeneutic that you can do with almost any Bible passage, that you can do with young kids, fourth graders, fifth graders. And the hermeneutic is God, gospel, application. What do we learn about God in this passage? Where do we see the gospel? How does it apply to your life? Boom. As your kids get a little older, fifth grade, sixth grade, start having those conversations with them. Read a passage. Let them read a passage. Age-appropriate Bible study. And then your older kids, I'm going to tell you something, and follow me here. Less and less with your older kids do you need to be the ones making them come to you to read the Bible. More and more you need to be encouraging them to go do it on their own. Follow up with them. I'll tell you why I say that, because some of you are like, huh? It's very, very important that our kids make a faith ownership transition before they're out of high school, or it won't last. They need to own that. Right now, most of us own the faith of our kids. We're the ones pushing it. Before they leave our homes, we've got to make that transition. We have to. They have to be the owners, and we help them as parents. Age-appropriate Bible study, age-appropriate Bible reading is a great way to be strategically intentional. Family worship. Did we all just get a shiver up our spine? The dreaded family worship time, the family service in the home. Our kids don't stop being our kids. When you walk in the living room on the Sunday morning that you didn't go to church with a Bible and you're going to have your family worship, I feel like I'm Spurgeon walking into that room. And I'm going to orate, and I am going to exhort and challenge. And when 45 seconds in, I've got steam coming out of my ears. And that's just me, y'all. Got to do them, though. Got to do them. Nothing like getting your family gathered around the Word. Do it however it works for you. Our youngest daughter is a creative explosion, and she likes to write songs for our family worship. We let her. And God and her are together on that. It's not a joyful noise, but it's a joyful noise. Family worship, God, is important. We got to do it. There's ways to do it great, and the best way to do it is to go in with very little expectations. Let it be what it's going to be. Serving together, some of you guys do this really, really, really well. This is so funny. I have two names written on my paper, and it's the Williams and the Bostons, and they're sitting next to each other. Jason and Aaron are our brother and sister-in-law, sister and brother-in-law, my wife's sister. They take their kids on mission trips very regularly. That's really cool. That's great. Serving together. Tom and Sherry are show-offs because they moved to Southeast Asia with their children. Serve together. Serve together. Urban Purpose. Every Sunday afternoon. Meet right here in the parking lot. You meet downtown in 20 minutes. Serving with your kids every Sunday. We start taking our kids out there. We haven't done it as much as we need to. We started taking our girls out there when our youngest child was 6 or 7. Serve with your kids. A couple more, guys. This is one that we haven't tried. A family mission statement. There are some websites, if you'll Google them, Google a family mission statement. There are some websites that walk you through this process, how to come up with a mission statement for your family. And there are people in this church, maybe some of you in this room, who have done this. It's very helpful to you. We have some good friends who've done this. And the idea is that you walk through this process of coming up with what's important to you, and then you display it in your house. We've got a couple slides. This is somebody's family mission statement, right? You can go to the next one, David. Show-offs, right? It doesn't have to look that pretty. Come up with a family mission statement. Put it in your house. You know what a mission statement is? It's a goal, and it's a measuring method. You can say, this is what we're shooting for, and this keeps us on track. A great way to be intentionally intersecting with our faith is to have a family mission statement. A couple more, guys. Sharing Christ together. Evangelizing together. Serving together is the doing of the gospel together. In this case, what I'm talking about is actually the communicating, the sharing of the word. Most of our teenagers, and again, that's who I primarily work with. Most of our teenagers, the reason they don't share their faith is not because they don't have the answers, it's because they don't care. And I don't mean that negatively. What I mean is they don't have the burden. They don't have the burden for the loss. That's why they don't share. Many of them don't have the burden because it's never been told to them that they should be burdened. They've never seen someone share the gospel with a lost person. Share the gospel with your kids. I've had the privilege of doing it. It's deeply impactful. But don't do it enough. We can all do it more. It's a great way to intentionally intersect, to focus on discipleship. And then, guys, lastly, church engagement. All those studies I mentioned, one of the consistent things in those studies about faith and teenagers specifically, and young children as well, is the kids who have strong faith are kids who attend church. And it's not just attend church. It's that they're engaged with church. They enjoy church. They're involved with church. You don't have to be here every time the doors are open. But when you're here, it means something. Passion for God is more often caught than it is taught. Passion for God is more often caught than it is taught. If you're not passionate for God, if you're not passionate for your church, your local body, your kids see that and they sense it. At the end of the day, guys, the most important thing we can do for our children is to love Jesus. That's it. That's the most important thing we can do for our kids is to love Jesus, to really, really love Him. Because if we love Jesus, if we pursue Him, we'll love our kids' moms. If we love Jesus, if we pursue Him, we'll love their dads. If we love Jesus, our time on the ball fields will be discipleship. The most important thing we can give our kids is to love Jesus. I want to leave you with this, and I'm going to pray for us. There's a profound spiritual truth about parenting, and it's this. And I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear me. Because for some of us, this will be the only thing that keeps us going at times. The truth is this. If we believe in God, if we believe in the God of the Bible, we believe that who he is who he says he is, then we cannot believe in coincidence. We cannot believe in accidents. And what that means is you are the parent that God wanted for your children. That when God's above time, right? We're living here in this time. God's up here. He's seen it all. And so that means before time, God said, you, I need you in my creation, and I want you to be the parent of your kid. It's not an accident. Guys, you are the exact right person for the job. You are the person God chose to parent your children. I challenge you to find anywhere in Scripture where God calls somebody to a task and does not equip them to accomplish that task. Good luck. When God calls you to a task, he gives you everything you need to accomplish that task. And he has called you to parent your children, and you have everything you need. You have everything you need to parent them because you have him. Dear God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this powerful truth, Lord, that we are your plan A for discipling our children. We are your plan A. God, I pray tonight that this would not just be another conference for us. This would not just be another program, but like the Israelites bringing rocks across the Jordan to show their kids how you had acted in their life, this would be a spiritual marker for us. One of many in our lives that we look back on and say, God, that weekend, God moved in my life, and I was different after that. I parented different after that. That's my prayer for us, God. God, I just want to ask your blessing over this group of people, Father, that you would give them fuel for the journey, that you would encourage them relentlessly, God, that they are worthy, that they are your provision for their children, and that by leaning into you, God, they have everything they need to transform their children into powerful resources for the Lord. God, we love you. We ask all these things in the name of your Son. Amen.